We'll take a moment to dismiss any infants and toddlers to the nursery. And our first scripture reading is from 1 Peter 5. We're reading verses 1 to 11. The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may God, the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ of Covenant Community, this is a very, very special day. As a missionary of the OPC, I get a chance to travel around and visit the churches in the OPC across the country, but also in our own presbytery. And as I come into the Covenant Community here, Covenant OPC, I've experienced blessings of the Lord from you in four ways. I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I was counting them, and thank you so much. Each church is a little bit different, and in each church we see the power of the head, Jesus Christ, working by his Spirit to the Father's pleasure, and among you this is also the case. There's some sense of similarity between our situations as we come and visit you. I think the Lord may have purposes of mutual encouragement, and may that be fulfilled today. This morning, we're going to be reading from the second to last book of the Old Testament. That is the book of Zechariah, and we'll be reading from chapter 8, near the middle of this book, the whole chapter. I'll be reading in the old NIV translation, which is different from your pew Bible. Please read along in your pew Bible and notice some differences that also might be a useful thing as we consider this portion of God's word. Zechariah chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. First, let's pray. Lord God, we come before you in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. This is your word, Lord. We need your Spirit to open our ears, our hearts. Let this translate into worship and action, obedience. Father, do this good work by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. You who now hear these words spoken by the prophets who were there when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty, let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. Before that time, there were no wages for man or beast. No one could go about his business safely because of his enemy, for I had turned every man against his neighbor. But now I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declared the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well, the vine will yield its fruit, the ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. As you have been an object of cursing among the nations, O Judah and Israel, so will I save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and showed no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Many peoples and the inhabitants of many cities will yet come, and the inhabitants of one city will go to another and say, let us go at once to entreat the Lord and seek the Lord Almighty. I myself am going. And many peoples and powerful nations will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and to entreat him. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 men from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. Marvelous, marvelous, crazy, unbelievable. The good things pictured in Zechariah 8 are super wonderful. But sometimes in COVID-19 virus events of this last year, has it seemed that God has forgotten you? Here is this missionary visiting your church, and he's going to encourage you to share your faith. But during these times of quarantining and social distancing, has your focus so shifted inward that it's almost unbelievable to think that God could cause you to turn again to your neighbor, much less to a stranger, have concern even for far-off nations of the earth, like the field where we're serving? Perhaps you've suffered something, a crisis of faith. Personally, although God amazingly sustained us through difficult trials on the mission field, it's been a little harder as we come back to the United States of America, as you're in time a little behind in the process of the pandemic events, processing this whole difficult trial. And so for us, it's been harder. I propose that the portion of God's word given to us through the prophet Zechariah is designed just for times like these that you all and that we are going through now. When we need encouragement, God has not forgotten you. You know, when I was in seminary, I had little vocabulary cards for Greek and Hebrew, and one of my Hebrew cards said, Zakar, Zakar. And the little joke on the back that helped me remember was I forgot where I parked Zakar in the big parking lot. Well, the word in Hebrew, Zakar, Zachariah, means remembers. Yahweh, the Lord, the mighty Lord of hosts, has not forgotten you. He remembers you. Praise God. We need encouragement and we need challenge. God still, even now, when we feel maybe a little bit weak and disoriented, use our witness unto his glory. Right here in your community and from here out farther, nearby and farther, even to the ends of the earth. Of course, the Holy Spirit originally gave this word to those who had bravely returned from exile to rebuild the temple of God. They were in need of encouragement and challenge. The going was quite rough for them. But it is just as applicable in our day, and that's what God is doing today. As I studied Zechariah, especially benefiting from the work of my seminary professor, Meredith Klein, in a book he wrote, Glory in Our Midst, seeing the structure of the book helped me to understand better. I'm going to hold up a piece of paper. It could just as well have nothing written on it, but it happens to say Zechariah, and it's divided into two sections because this book is in two parts. We stayed in Super 8 Hotel last night, but in God's Word, the number 7 is more common and has a special meaning. So Meredith Klein, looking at the structure, felt that two of the visions, 8 famous night visions, go together. And there's actually 7 visions to encourage God's people, and then 7 matching difficult words to speak of challenge to God's people. Of course, it's all mixed with encouragement and challenge. And the book is organized like that. You can find all kinds of beautiful parallels that help you understand difficult and strange things that appear, but it becomes clear as you look at this. In the middle section, of course, we see the glory of the Messiah, God's promise to save his people by the coming one. It's a 3-part middle section, and today we're going to be looking, we just read, the 3rd part of the 3-part middle section. In the first part, a crown of glory is placed on the head of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In the second part of the 3-part middle section, because there have been some people who came from far away and said, look, we're rebuilding the temple now, and there's a little bit of progress has been done, so do we still need to keep these sad fasts that we were keeping before? And God's word to Zechariah in answer to that question is in 2 parts. The second part of the 3-part middle section, negative motivators, if you will not, and positive motivators to encourage you to open your heart before the Lord. Not just the formality of religious activity or words, but heartfelt religion, worship, sincere, real faith, repentance, obedience before the Lord to worship him. Whatever the answer to that question is, whether you should keep the fasts or not, building this temple, keeping or not keeping those fasts, your whole life to open your hearts to the Lord. So our 3rd of the middle part section, a 3-part middle section, chapter 8, are positive motivations for you to open your heart, continuing in sincere repentance, faith, and obedience, worship the Lord God. Marvelous. Yes, chapter 8 is marvelous. The day a young man and woman get married, someone in the wedding celebration team shows a video. It's a Photoshopped video. And they appear on the screen, and it's not Jackie and Sally, it's Grandpa and Grandma many, 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 many years from now, but still holding hands, romantic. This image of a newlywed couple, but now very old, and yet the love and joy still there. And their grandchildren, are they great-grandchildren, running around on the streets safely, playing, skipping along. Ha! How marvelous is this picture? Crazy, unbelievable. As you stumble over your words, but still go ahead and share Jesus with your non-Christian friend, and he's just beginning to hear the gospel, someone says, that man, and perhaps his wife, their kids, their friends are going to become Christian. And yes, they're right. All of God's will be done through the witness of his people. Marvelous, marvelous, crazy, unbelievable. We just got married and you're already envisioning us as romantic old people. I just began to witness to my friend and you already see a people movement. We, God's poor people, have barely survived to return and start rebuilding this temple. Our pastors, a little bit surprised, retiring. And you're talking about us returning? No, God's returning to us in glory, a glory which will beyond our imaginations bless us and overflow into life in a life-giving way the lives of other people, our neighborhood, and through you even, ends of the earth. Yes, it seems marvelous, marvelous, too crazy to believe. But these beautiful things are already very much on God's mind. He speaks of them about you, and he will do them. Let me say it again. In the later part of chapter 6, the first part of the three-part middle section, kingly gold and silver brought from distant lands by the divine command through the prophet. Kingly things by the command of the prophet are taken and made into a crown to put on the priestly head of a man named Joshua. So what do we have? Prophet, priest, king. One character crowned in glory, the Lord, the superhero, Jesus Christ, at the center of this hope. The final prophet, the final priest, the final king, our Savior, our Lord. Chapter 7, the second part of the middle part of Zechariah. When some Jews, religionists like us, ask if they should still keep these sad fasts, they mostly invented, actually. One of them was commanded by God. The others, we can't find evidence. It seemed to be a tradition. And most grudgingly and proudly kept, your emotion-focused, your preferred way. No outsiders invited or prayed for religious ceremony. The shell, but not the heart. God wouldn't answer them right away. Instead, he said that whether he had them fasting or feasting, still do it this way, he'd be angry and not bless them. Just an envelope on an anniversary here, thrown at my wife would not be well received. It needs to be filled with expressions of love, not just the shell, but the heart. He warned of desolation he'd bring to the blessed land, negative motivators to lead us to truly worship God. Now again, in our chapter 8, the last part of the middle section of Zechariah, God gives us reasons, motivations to worship him with obedient hearts. In verse 1 of our passage, it says, again, or just simply, and. The word of the Lord came to Zechariah to address the same question. He's still on the same topic from chapter 7. The Jews were asking if they should still keep these depressing fasts commemorating the destruction of the Jerusalem temple when now that temple is being rebuilt. This time, God gives these positive motivators for giving him your heart obediently in true worship. The same word of God giving both negative and positive motivators. But because these are covenant blessings for obedience and covenant curses for disobedience, they're really two sides of the same coin. Indeed, this is always true. Our salvation, the salvation to heaven of God's chosen people, is the hell damnation of the enemy, not believing God and oppressing God's people. Kids in Hollywood instinctively know this, for Superboys smash villains and rescue the damsel in distress. And the little girl in this imaginary play time, about to be killed by the monster, loves to be rescued by the charming prince who slays the dragon, Satan. So here, because the zeal of God for meeting with his people is so great, he loves you, Covenant OPC, so much that he promises to bless you if you, with a new heart God has given you, repent of sin, believe in him, and truly worship him in service and in life. But what positive motivation blessings is he giving? Well, they're in three categories. Number one, family bliss. Number two, economic or other tangible blessings. And number three, international expansion. One, family bliss, especially verses 1-8. The family of relationships of one godly sort or another in society. It can be single friends, spiritual children, whatever. Family bliss. God will bless your relationships. Actually, this passage begins with the family in a mess. God's spouse, that's us, has been giving and getting inappropriate attention to and from someone else. We, tempted by Satan, had run off to the east and to the west with other lovers. But instead of further punishing us as we deserve with hell, the Lord graciously brings us, his wife, back to live with him, to have a heart that will love him and be faithful to him. In order to restore a relationship, he requires of her, he requires of us. If you look at that part of this chapter, it's very clear. Nothing. He will do all of the rescuing. We don't deserve it. It's his power. It's his holiness. He will save his people. This is amazing grace, the gospel. It's a promise, not a deal. He will do it. He says, verse 3, although we had run off, I will return to you and dwell with you. Verse 7, I will save my people. The metaphor changes. Now, it's not a wife, it's the family, children, from the countries of the east and the west. Verse 8, I will bring them back to live together with me. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them. It's like Hosea, she who was not beloved, lo Ruhamah, I will love. She who was not my people, because they failed me and gave up the right to be my people, lo Ami, I will, by my graciousness and faithfulness, make my people again. And it's not ineffectual. She doesn't stay in sin and faithlessness. God's gracious work will change her heart, wash her clean, give her new clothes, melt our hearts so that we will sincerely enter this relationship with God and begin to bear fruit pleasing to him. Yes, there's response, there's effort, there's even conditions, but these are not how we're saved. He saves us. Having been saved, we respond as he gives grace. Just before leaving our mission field, an Asian friend and I were discussing how the Greek word for gospel, euangelion, could be defined a good message, as in the announcement brought by an angel to a woman barren all these years, the news of the conception of a much-desired child. Good news. So happy. And yes, this newly remarried couple will grow old together, holding hands, enjoying watching their great-grandchildren playing safely, joyfully in the streets of heaven. All my life, as a child, starting as a child, I watched my parents worshiping God. They brought me into God's covenant family and showed me his glory, taught me his ways, pointed to the cross, brothers and sisters and friends with whom the blessings of God in relationship, the application of the gospel, I have experienced. For each of us, life will be different. There are pains and disappointments in my life, in my family. Ask me, I'll tell you. It's not magic. It's not all the same. But God's love is designed that it will not only save your soul, but it will bless relationships in your life. As a new grandpa and grandma, my wife and I are experiencing some of this particular form of blessing of the gospel for the first time. And it is marvelous. Some Asian people have an interesting saying, there's no day happier, the grandchildren arrive. No day happier than that, than maybe a few days later or even a couple hours when they leave. And it's a joy, but there's a little distance. And it's a kind of new. I mean, what can be being a parent, a mother, a father? But grandpa, grandma's pretty nice too. Thank God for those blessings. But a family's happiness is easily broken if they don't have enough to live on. And so God also, too, promises economic or other tangible blessings. Verses 9 to 12. In contrast to prior generations who had neglected the proper worship of God and so angered the Lord, verse 14, when there was less money, less food, even the animals were starving, verse 10, less security, now God promises his people, motivating them to worship him truly from the heart, abundant rain and crops, verse 12. Now, just like with the relational blessings, we all know we have to be careful. This is not magic. It's not health, wealth, name it, claim it. Nor will it take exactly the form we might have liked, but it is a real principle of the gospel. Faith in God that expresses itself in obedience and sincere worship will be fruitful. God promises to give you physical reminders of his love and power. You're his people. It's not just words, I love you, but he'll show that love in ways you can touch. Here's one. An inheritance. He has, is, will give to his saints at the right time. Foreshadowing the very, very best riches of all, the sinlessness in heaven forever, experienced in new bodies, in a new society, a new heaven, a new earth. Think about your life, how God has already shown his love to you. And I hope you can respond. This motivates you to respond with worship, sincerity, true thanks. If you're not a Christian, or if you're struggling right now in your Christian life, let this motivate you. God loves his people, and he invites all and commands them to repent and believe and invited to come in to the blessing where there's some tangible things for you. Although God's gift is free, there are to be appropriate responses to it. Verse 13b, don't be afraid. Let your hands be continually strong in God's work, keeping yourself accountable in the church, living, working, witnessing in the world for God's glory. Prepare and come well to this table that he has prepared for you. And so in correlation with our response three, God positively motivates you to true obedient worship by also promising you international expansion. The blessing will overflow. Missions fruit, verse 13a, and then verses 20 to 23. Like God promised Abraham, you will be a blessing to those who bless you among the nations. Tell people, both those who are like you and those who maybe are very different from you, maybe a little bit uncomfortable. Tell them about that peace with holy God that comes through his wonderful son, Jesus, who came, born a baby, lived a perfect life, died, and rose again, and is coming again for us. Point them to Jesus by living out the gospel in simple ways in your everyday lives. Even the world understands we should love people who are different from us. But when they take this as a truth rooted in the ground, a truth rooted in man only, it gets badly distorted and even can become something so evil. We've seen this last year too. It's only when we acknowledge that God's hand is the hand of creation and design and love, that his hand is the only hand powerful enough and clean enough to save people from among all those different kinds of people. The invitation goes to all of them. His hand is the only hand powerful enough to save them and make them really the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Then we could understand that black lives, all kinds of lives, really matter, and we can learn love and consideration with one another. Maybe it's something that can begin just with a simple kind word to workers. Be a Christian in the ears and eyes of people around you. My last semester on our missions field, in a classroom context where the message of the perfect standard are falling short of that standard, and our only hope being grace issued to us who deserve punishment then, terrible punishment. One of my Asian girl students brought her cup of hot chocolate. She was trying to drink it too. But she made a mess of it, and it spilled all over her pants. I hope I don't do that right now. Okay. I could have gotten irritated and reprimanded her. She's not supposed to bring food to class. And she caused disturbance. And that would have really wonderfully carried forward my great reputation as the cranky old professor and dishonored my Lord, I think, at the same time. But in this case, thank God, I followed his spirit as he gave me clarity of mind to see a poor girl who needed help. I pulled out some napkins from my backpack and gave them to her so she could wipe off, clean up a little bit. And continued with class. I don't know. But if you can do better than I usually do, both speaking and living in really simple little things, the light of the gospel of God in this dark world, I bet you'll find people asking you to tell them about Jesus. Pray for yourself. Pray for your church members. And pray for us OPC missionaries to look a little bit more like real Christians, to be what it is God has made us in his grace to be. Pray for healthy preaching in word and in deed. Verse 21 says that when we're faithful Christians, worshiping God faithfully God's way, with God at the center and with his word going out from there, God truly will bring others from our town and nearby towns as it spreads, even from distant places, to join us, if not this church building, our fellowship of churches, the OPC, the Reformed churches, saved. And that as we take the uncompromised word of hope out to them, people from other towns now in the area of again would be saved and gathered into new faithful Reformed churches. That this would go out farther and be repeated in cities all across that country and across the border, that they would bring glory to our Lord in the midst of that darkness. When we sincerely entreat of the Lord, his forgiveness for sins, when we really seek his pleasure in worship, in obedience, sing his praises, speak forth and live out his word, will come because God will rescue them. He uses his people. He uses his word, spoken, lived out. He uses your prayers, your giving, your encouragement. Thank you. And they'll say, bring me into the family of God. You, show me, where is their hope? Where is their life? How could I be clean? Where is a foundation? I'm so confused and afraid. Join in the invitational song. Come and go with me to my Father's house where there's joy, joy, joy. God's people will be so known as a man, as a woman, after God's own heart, that 10 people from different nations will take hold of you and ask you to let them go with you to your faithful Reformed church because God has so beautifully changed you. Yes, these promises have a literal in my lifetime fulfillment, but putting them all together and looking at them in their ultimate form, what is God talking about here? Well, we should get a peek of this bliss when we look inside any faithful church community. But finally, ultimately, this is a picture of heaven. As contrasted with Satan's hills of sin on the high places, the church which meets with God on his holy mountain, repenting of sin, believing the gospel, trusting only in Jesus the Messiah, and sincerely, wholeheartedly, God's way, worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it not only gives us a foretaste of, but actually is, like the wardrobe in Narnia, an entrance into heaven. And so verse 3, it will be called the Holy Mountain. But there was a question asked. Shall we keep this old wineskins, sad fasting religious ceremony in this day of fast approaching happy celebration? And now, only now, in verse 19 of our chapter, this is 29 verses after that question was originally asked, after our hearts have been moved by warning, negative and positive blessing, motivations for open-hearted biblical worship comes the answer. No, don't keep that fast anymore. While our worship always does have its reflective side, and while there are thus times when it's appropriate for the elders to call you to fast, don't keep this particular fast and those particular fasts anymore, especially the sinful way you were doing it. Indeed, God will punish any sad or happy for man worship like you did in the past. It's so sad that Jews today still keep these fasts in vain. They miss the joy that can be found here only in Jesus Christ. Instead, we should change no food fasting into much food happy festivals. Invite those who are missing it. Tell them the good news. Joyful, glad occasions of sincere biblical worship where the life given to sinners by God in Jesus' gospel is heard and where God is well praised. A little foretaste of that feast is spread before us by God this morning. In addition to all the other biblical standards for worship, notice the marvelous barometer that God uses to check whether your worship will be acceptable to him or not. It's mentioned in our passage in verse 19b. It's more fully explained in verses 16, 17, and chapter 7 before was filled with it. Particularly note the phrase, love, truth, a truth that you speak to your neighbor. Love, peace, a condition not only between you and God, but peace neighbor to neighbor. It's surprising that while worship itself must be God-centered, God says he won't receive even that. Maybe the form, maybe the words are great unless we're treating others with his love. Or to say it again in New Testament language, who's going to believe you love God when whom we can't see unless you begin loving your neighbor who we can see? We read the Ten Commandments, love God. But what's the proof? Love your neighbor. How is love for God shown? Well, of course, worship, yes, but the second part goes with it. They go together very clearly. It's like my wife, younger in marriage, I love you, and somehow it's not received. Why? Because I was in seminary. Why? Because I was studying too much. Why? Because I wasn't showing love to our children. If my love to my wife is going to smoothly be received by her, my love for our children needs to be clear. This was so important, and it's a lesson I think I didn't learn perfectly, definitely, but I began to learn. And this is also because we're in the image of God. He wants our love. He wants our worship. And is it true? He wants to see the truth of that worship, our hearts sincere before him, because they're first expressed to neighbors in the church and beyond the church. God hates all injustice between neighbors, and so add to your religious celebration ceremonies appropriate acts to maintain good relationships in the church and more broadly, deeds of gospel truth and peace in society. Pray for these important gospel truth verifiers on our mission field and carefully make application here too. Here in Amsterdam, in the cities where you live. Clearly, carefully, speak the truth about both God's limits on how much any government can coercively control society, especially the church, and also about how we all need to cooperate, give appropriate respect to government leaders, and be wise in promoting good social goals like public health. Right now, we have a challenge in this area. In certain cases during this pandemic, earlier on, as I mentioned, going through the stages a little earlier, my Asian friends climbed up cliffs. They went through holes in fences. They were so hungry to hear God's word preached and see it lived out in person, even though authorities were inappropriately saying, you can't do that. They always say that. But now in the pandemic, that was used even as more an excuse, you can't be involved in religious activities. Okay, so this was there. And we needed to be brave, not afraid, and disobey sometimes. But as they arrived there, then did we flaunt? Did we not listen to good advice? Did we discard masking and distancing and caution and checking their comfort level? No, this was part of the environment in which they heard the gospel. Render sound judgments, show special mercy to the weak, widows, orphans, and other vulnerable neighbors around you. Reformed Asian believers gave sacrificially and personally made diaconal deliveries house to house so that masks, vitamins, and other needed items were given to those in need. Don't plot evil against your neighbor. Don't break faith with not particularly reformed Christians. Yes, there may be reasons and limits that we can't have full fellowship with them. But to the extent that they teach the Bible and look to the triune God, we can pray for them as brothers and sisters. God will richly bless you if you repent and continue obeying him in these ways. But while ultimately finding their greatest fulfillment in heaven's glory, these family bliss, economic blessings, and international expansion happinesses are not only promises for Jesus' second coming. The key word in verse 4 and 15 in Hebrew are shav and yod. In English, both words translated again, again and again and again. That means that while, yes, the promises made here are fully fulfilled in heaven, there are mountain peaks of fulfillment again and again and again in your life and in the history of the church. The final perfect paradise is heaven, yes, but already God's blessing is there for you, including missions, fruit. One humble man of God, his rich character noticed even during hard times of persecution and plague like ours, is approached by 10 individuals. Now, I'm not very good at math, and I don't even have that many fingers, but one man, 10, okay, we can do it this way, 11, that's a weird number presented here. It's not the number we expect for the full completed work of gathering God's people. There's one more. That means God's not finished with you yet. Covenant OPC. There's one more spot there, a chair that's to be filled. And God will do this and is doing this. Tell the marvelous news of forgiveness in sin, forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name to the lost. And get it right. If you mess up, it's okay. It's a little embarrassing, but keep going. God can use even me, even you. Bring them into the exquisite worship of holy God. As you give your heart to the Lord here, he will act to glorify himself by saving sinners here and through your prayers, your support, even very far away, like on my mission field. This is God's word for you from Zechariah 8. Marvelous. Shall we pray? O glorious Lord of angel hosts, we open our hearts, we bow ourselves down to worship you. As much as it can be, we want your glory to be our sole focus in worship. And yet as we do so, you graciously make promises to your children, to touch our families, to bless finances, other tangible ways, to bring global outreach fruit. Thank you, loving God. This helps us all the more to better come before you and bow down. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen.